3 for a significant savings. Then a lot of the truth that we dealt with last night, much of that is found in a little book called Experiencing Jesus. And a little bit different frame, but the same truth that we were dealing with last night. And so when we talked about the concentric circles, body, soul, and spirit, we have a lot of diagrams where those things are pictured throughout the book and so on. But experiencing the very life of Jesus. And so this is a small book. My books have gotten smaller and smaller over the years. I had a book that was called The Wind of the Spirit. We're getting ready to reprint it. I'm actually taking the appendixes out of it to make it look shorter. But it was a 250-page book, and here's what would happen. People come to the table, pick it up, look at the side of it, see how thick it was, and they'd put it right back down. So, here we go. All right, Romans chapter 12 in the Word of God tonight. Romans chapter 12. We began Sunday morning after just reviewing what God is doing with the divine offer. What do you want me to do for you? And the miracles that can take place when we come to Jesus with those burdens. Then we looked at in the world but not of it and saw the importance of transcendence by a transformation by the Holy Spirit through trust in God. And so we saw the foundation for that faith last night as we looked at life streaming from the throne and how God identifies his children in the very life of Jesus, his history, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and that we are identified in Christ's acceptance. Now, when all of that truth really sinks into us, it demands a response. So let's look at a passage that deals with this as clearly as any passage in the Word of God. Romans 12, the very familiar verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. After much doctrine in the first 11 chapters, here's a pivotal point to apply the doctrine. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a big thought in verse 1. There's a big thought in verse 2. The big thought in verse 1 revolves around the word present. The big thought in verse 2 revolves around the word transformed, which we touched on a few nights ago. And so what you have here is a presentation that opens the way for a transformation. And when you get both thoughts applied, you're all in for Jesus. I want to speak tonight on that subject, all in for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this evening. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us tonight? Quicken us in our spirits to hear you as the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us in our minds, our affections, and our wills. And strengthen us in our bodies to receive all that you have for us. I plead the blood. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who would seek to hinder. Lord Jesus, I claim the victory shout when you said it is finished and won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I claim our position in you at the throne. And in your name I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder and trust you that that not be allowed. So breathe on us now. Make this count. Lord, make this truth make a difference in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we need to do? All right, we'll work off the pulpit, Mike. And if I run away, you just flag me and I'll get back over behind the mic. A number of years ago, we were in meetings up in New England in the state of Maine. A beautiful place to be in the month of September. Just a gorgeous time. And Maine, the coast of Maine, has just become a favorite spot for us as those mountains come right down into the Atlantic Ocean and just some picturesque towns. And one of the towns that we fell in love with is called Camden Harbor. Now, it's a tourist trap, but it's a neat one. And we were there walking along the dock, and here's the harbor, and here's this little Curtis Island off in the distance, and lighthouse and so on, and all the food and cuisine, yachts and boats, sailboats, and all these signs as we're walking along the dock, vying for your attention for the whale watch, the lighthouse tour, and all this stuff. And then we walk by a little, kind of a small little house, building, office, whatever, between the larger buildings. And there was a cardboard in the window, a piece of cardboard, just, you know, gray cardboard. Somebody taking a black magic marker and written, boat rental, $10 per hour. Now that caught my attention. So I looked down in the harbor there to see, you know, I wonder what boats go with that sign. Well, there was a row of smaller boats, and they had these nifty little engines on the back of them. I thought, well, I bet you it's those. So I promised my son, who was 6 or 7 at the time, hey, we're going to come back on Thursday, and I'll take you on a boat ride. We'll go out to Curtis Island and see the lighthouse. So on Thursday, we came back. I'm all excited, you know, and we walk up to that building, and it's locked. And the sign in the window is gone. And now I'm trying to figure out, now what am I going to do? You know, six-year-olds don't quite understand, you know, change of plans like this that are out of your control. And so I'm trying to figure out what to do. Well, then a guy walks up to that building, and he opens the door. I said, hey, the other day there was a sign here that said boat rental $10 an hour. He acted like he had no idea what I was talking about. He said, I can rent you a dinghy for $10 an hour. Now, I didn't know what a dinghy was, but it didn't sound good to me. I discovered that those nifty little boats with the nice engines, they're not dinghies. They are, they're owned by the yacht owners. That's how they get to their yachts. But he explained, well, dinghy, he said, it's a little wooden rowboat. I said, okay. I said, so how long should it take for me to row from here to Curtis Island? He looked up, looked back down, and said, about 20 minutes. I said, all right. And I gave him the 10 bucks. He gave us the old-fashioned orange life vest, you know, very uncool. And so we're already off to a bad start. And we walked down to the dock, and then I saw the dinghy. And I'm telling you, it was dinghy. This little old beat-up, rotten wooden rowboat was there, and the paint chipping off of it. I mean, it looked terrible. Everything else was brand new, sharp, you know, and here's this piece of junk. I thought, well, you know, trying to maintain our dignity, we climbed down into that boat, and we pushed off, and he went away. So we began our journey. Now, I don't know anything about rowing a boat. I grew up in Chicago. I've not done this stuff. But I did figure out that if you were facing backward from the direction you wanted to go, if you're the one rowing, that would help. So that meant John Jr., who was 6 or 7, became the navigator on this amazing voyage. And so I'm rowing. And, you know, they have these little metal rings that go into the wood on the side of the boat so that you have the leverage for the oars. But the wood was rotten. So when I would go like this with the oar, that ring would pop out. And you'd have no leverage. And I'm thinking, oh, man, then I just take the oar and just stick it in the water like this. And when you use one oar too much, you go like this. And we were soon becoming the entertainment for those that were caring to watch. Well, we started our journey. These big old yachts would go by, you know. And the waves from them would ripple effect and nearly capsize us. And then there was like a parking lot of sailboats between us and Curtis Island. And so John was saying, Daddy to the right, Daddy to the left. You know? And finally, after 45 minutes, and most of my energy for the day expended, and I still had to preach that night, we made it to Curtis Island. I called the guy and said, we're not going to make it back in an hour. He said, don't worry. So we enjoyed the lighthouse. Then we made another 45-minute journey back. Now, I learned that day that if you overuse one oar, you go in circles. You don't progress. That you have to have both oars in order to progress. Now, friends, we're going to see that that really is true in the spiritual realm. We need both oars in. We need to be all in for Jesus. Now, what are we talking about? Well, a couple of thoughts here. Notice, first of all, the two oars of surrender. All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. So let's begin by noticing the two oars of surrender. This is those two big truths that we saw in verse 1 and verse 2. The first oar, we could call it, is
giving your all to Jesus, trusting him
to take it. Notice verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. That's the word yield in Romans 6, that ye present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So first of all, the first or is to come to a point where you actually, decidedly give your all to Jesus, trusting him to take it because he said in this verse the gift is acceptable. In other words, if you come to Jesus and say, you got it all, he accepts that. Then when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're surrendering to him as leader. When you're saying you've got it all, you're saying you're in charge. Have you really done that? Have I really done that? Have we come to Jesus and say, you're in charge. Whatever you want. You've got permission. Can I use that terminology? Because God doesn't force his will on ours. You've got permission to whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want me to take me, and so forth. Amen. You're in charge. You know what you're doing. You are God. You can be trusted. And so when you give your all to Jesus, what you're doing is you are surrendering to his leadership, which means you're trusting that he knows what he's doing. You're trusting his lordship. Now, the word present here is what we call an active voice. In other words, this is a choice you and I make. It's something we do, but it is a choice of faith. Because when you present, when you yield everything to Jesus saying, you are in charge, you're the leader, you know what you're doing, you are casting your dependence upon him. You are surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Have we done that? The second or of surrender is to take Christ all to you, trusting him to give it. So the first or, give your all to Jesus, trust him to take it. The second is take his all to you, trusting him to give it. The first is a surrender to his leadership. The second is a surrender to his power. This is found in that command in verse 2, but be transformed. And what's interesting here is that this voice of the verb is not active like in the active presentation. It's passive. In other words, transformation is not something we do. It's something we allow God to do. In other words, we go to him in faith and say, I can't do this, but you can. And so what we're doing then is when you allow yourself to be transformed, you're casting yourself on his power. So in the first truth, you're yielding to his leadership. In the second truth, you're yielding to his power. You're trusting his power to work that metamorphosis. That's the word that's translated, transformed here. That change, that radical change from the inside out, the power of God exploding through your personality. So there's an active presentation. There's an allowed transformation. One is a surrender to his leadership. The other is a surrender to his power. One is faith in him as Lord. The other is faith in him as life. You see, in the former, you give your all to him. But in the latter, you take his all to you. What an exchange. But both are aspects of surrender. One to his leadership, the other to his power. Now let's move to a second key thought tonight. We've seen the two oars of surrender, but let's secondly see the need for balance, for both oars to be in. The need for balance between these two oars of surrender. So some clarifications, in other words. First of all, there's the problem of giving all without taking all. There's the problem of coming to Jesus and saying, God, you got it all. I give everything to you. But you fail to take his all to you, which means you're left with your own strength to try to follow his leadership. Doesn't go well. This is why people who say, well, I tried that surrender thing. I've read authors who say this. But I just was frustrated and defeated. See, it indicates somebody saying, God, I surrender all, but when there's no change, what's wrong? It's the problem of only one oar in, not two oars. People are trying to surrender to God's will the best they know how, but they're trusting in themselves in an attempt to carry it out, which means they haven't surrendered to His power, which means they're not accessing the power of Christ in them to transform them from the inside out. They've given their all to Jesus, but they've failed to take His all to them. They've said, God, I surrender all, and I'm going to do it. But you're not. Now, I lived in that error for a period of years. You know, I'm a preacher's kid. My dad was a pastor, and so, you know, I remember some of the series that he preached when I was a kid growing up. I mean, he had several different series that he was known for. He had a series on Corinthians. What a series. On carnality, on the flesh, on worldliness, the Corinthian problems and so on. And anytime he felt the church was getting carnal, he pulled that series out. That was about every 4 years. He had a series on 2 Chronicles 7:14, phrase by phrase. About a 7-week series there on revival. I remember that. He had a series on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you know, I remember as a young person thinking, you know what? I should surrender. And I remember walking an aisle and getting on my knees and saying, God, I surrender all. And nothing changed. I thought, well, that didn't take. I don't know what I did wrong. And still frustrated, still nothing different, you know. And well, we had evangelists come through, and often they would nail the surrender thing. So I tried again. See if it'll take this time. God, I surrender all. Nothing happened. I'm thinking, man. And the older I got, I thought, this is weird. Maybe I'm not sincere enough. Wrong focus. That's subject of faith instead of object of faith. And so, you know, let me try to be more sincere. Grimace your face, you know. God, I really mean it this time. I surrender. Oh, my goodness. You know what that is? It's consecrated self. Because what you're doing, what I was doing unwittingly, is I was going to God saying, God, I surrender all. And then I was attempting to carry it out. Problem is, I can't. Because the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63 says. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. See, one of the deceptions on the word surrender is people think it's a commitment to live for God. The problem with that wording, your commitment to live for God puts you as the power source. That's a deception. See, surrender is you give up you. But it needs to be both on the leadership level and the power level. And so the problem here is when we say, I'm going to follow your leadership, but we're not trusting His power, that's when we get frustrated. That's when things don't change. That's when we're defeated and we're thinking, what in the world is going on? See, somehow we think, okay, I need to follow His will, but we're trying to carry it out on our own as if we're strong enough. Now, one of the thoughts that took years to sink through my head, some of us are slow, is that this side of heaven, I am weak. And apart from my provision in Jesus, I'll always be weak. Let it sink in. But He's strong, and He will always be strong. Did you know that the spirit for life is not you becoming strong? It's you and I recognizing we're weak and always will be this side of heaven so that we keep depending on the strong one for His strength. That's the key. You see, the problem of giving all to Jesus, God, you're in charge, I surrender, without taking His all to you, then there's no power for the transformation. Well, there's a second error which needs to be clarified. And that's the problem of taking all without giving all. Sometimes it's the other way around. And people go to God for His power, for their will. So they're still going in circles. Just a different direction now, because it's the other oar. Now you're going this way instead of this way. But it's still circles. You're not progressing. How many times we go to God and say, now God, now we're going to God. We're going to God for His power. God, here we are. We're coming to You. Now here's the plans. Would You bless them? And sometimes we've never taken the time to see whether or not they're His plans. So we're going to Him for His power. We, in that sense, are yielding to His power, but it's more for what we want than what He wants. Now, friends, either way, you get frustrated. You really do. But when you get both oars in, when you're all in for Jesus, when you are yielded to His leadership because He knows what He's doing and you cannot out-choose Him, and you are yielded to His power, when you are trusting to obey, when you're trusting His power to obey His will, that's when this transformation kicks in, because you've presented everything to Him. And when you present your all to Him and take His all to you, that is an unbeatable exchange, because what we're doing is we're coming to God with our nothingness, and we get to come away with His everythingness. Pardon the English. But that is the unbeatable exchange. Now, having looked at the key thoughts and the need for balance, let's look at some final details, because there's other phrases in these verses that kind of fill in the gaps, perhaps we might say, in the two main thoughts. Let's just walk through this very quickly. First of all, notice the object of surrender. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So the object here is God. Now, it doesn't say which person of the Godhead, but which person of the Godhead lives in our bodies? The Holy Spirit. So really, this is a presentation to the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, it's time we stop treating the Holy Spirit like a third-class citizen in the Godhead. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, and He is the one who makes the reality of God vibrant in our lives. And so here is this object of surrender. It's God, and in particular, God the Spirit. Notice the faith of surrender. Do you know, surrender and faith are not two different steps. They're two different emphases, two sides to one coin. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you separate surrender out so that it's something other than faith, then it's not going to please God. And it turns into works. No, it's the surrender of faith. In other words, when you surrender to His leadership, you're now depending on His leadership. Oh, it is faith. And when you surrender to His power, now you're depending on His power. Or we can flip it the other way. When you start depending on His leadership, you just surrendered to His leadership. And when you depend on His power, then obviously you just surrender to His power. It's two sides to one coin. Thirdly, notice the responsibility of surrender. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present. In other words, surrender is not idle passivity. It's active cooperation. Again, one of the deceptions on surrender is people think it's passive resignation, and they just sit back waiting for God to just levitate them and move them into service. That's not how it works. The enemy uses passivity. God uses active cooperation. It's called faith. And when we get this wrong, we open the door for the enemy. See, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. He can't take it unless you give it. And passivity is one of the things that opens the door to the enemy. I mentioned that the other night. And so we're not talking about idle passive resignation. We're talking about active cooperation. You know, when an army conquers another army and the conquered raises up the flag of surrender, that means at that point they all start actively cooperating. They don't sit back and say, okay, we surrender. Now pick us up and carry us. It's not how it's going to work. They do that, they're going to become dead weight. Literally. No, it's active cooperation. So the responsibility of surrender. Fourthly, the totality of surrender. It says your bodies in verse 1. Present your bodies. We saw last night, body, soul, spirit. So in other words, that's the totality of our being and all that is within. Now, have you ever wondered, why does Romans 12:1 beseech us to present our bodies to God when 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God and not your own? Well, if he's already, you know, if our body is the temple, why do we need to present our bodies? Okay, remember last night, body, soul, spirit. When the Holy Spirit moved in at salvation, technically, which of those circles did he move into? He moved into your regenerated human spirit, that new man, the new creation, the part that's God's nature implanted into you, the part that was made holy, so the Holy Spirit could move in. So Romans 12:1 is beseeching us to present the rest of us to the one who already moved in, now for full hands-on possession, we might say. In other words, we got all the Holy Spirit, but he did not necessarily get all of us. And so there is this beseeching to present the totality of our beings to God. Now, maybe you have a guest room in your home. Would you ever invite someone in and say, let me show you to the guest room, and you bring them down the hallway, and you open the door and say, now, here's the closet, you feel free to use that, here's some drawers in the dresser and so forth, here's your towels, and would you walk out, slam the door, and lock it shut? You say, it depends on which relative. No, shouldn't have said that. Now, I'm afraid that's what we've done to the Holy Spirit. See, when you got saved, he moved into the guest room. Your spirit. But what about when he steps out of that room, goes down to the hallway, into the kitchen of our appetites? And I'm not just talking about food. And we say, oh, no, you can't go in there. I don't want you to know. As if he doesn't already know. How about when he goes down the hallway and hears a closet door and he begins to open it and we come and slam it shut and say, oh, I don't want you to see the skeletons in the closet, as if he doesn't know they're there. My point is this, when we act like we're in charge of just one room, we're acting like we're still in charge. Have we really come to entire abandonment, absolute surrender? Because if we're hanging on to one key, to one room, we haven't. Where do we stand on this? You see, he's Lord whether we recognize it or not. But you're never going to benefit from his lordship the way he intends for you to, because he's a good Lord, unless you yield to him. That's the point. You know, in our culture, we can have purchased something and we have the title deed in our hand, and yet it's not delivered for several more weeks. Okay, when you got saved, Jesus, who purchased you with his own shed blood, took the title deed of your life in hand. He owns you. Romans 12:1 is simply delivering to him what he already owns for full hands-on possession. See, totality. Number five, notice the timing of surrender. There's two aspects to it, and it's very important that we understand both. In verse 1, you have the word present. That is a verb tense that's a definite a point in time. It's the fact of an action. It's a definite presentation. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It's just like salvation. Salvation does not have to be dramatic. It just needs to be real, not perfunctory. And this presentation, God, you've got it all. You know what you're doing. You're in charge. It does not have to be dramatic. The organ doesn't have to be playing, and you don't have to be shedding buckets of tears. That can happen, but that doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It needs to be real, not perfunctory. And so that is the turning point. There's a directional turning point where we've kind of been doing our own thing, and now we're saying, God, now you do your thing. See, that's a turning point, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't become automatic from that point on, because the phrase goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The participle living moves from this fact of an action verb tense to continuous action verb tense. So the directional surrender, God, you're in charge, opens the way for daily surrender. We have new issues we face nearly every day that test our surrender, do we not? Amen. And so there's a continual aspect. So it's not a once-for-all thing. No, there's constant tests to our surrender. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'll just tell the Holy Spirit, take over the steering wheel of my life. He won't do that, because then it would be automatic from that point on. If he was driving, then everything would be perfect. It's not how it works, is it? So, as my father used to say, the Holy Spirit would say, no, you stay behind the wheel, I'll stay in the passenger seat, and just do everything I say. Turn right when I say turn right. Stop when I say stop. Turn that program off when I say turn it off. Give out that gospel tract when I say give it out. Speak when I say speak. Forgive when I say forgive. And when we yield to His leadership. See, that's the living sacrifice part of this. As we trust His power to obey His will. As we take His patience to speak a soft answer. Take His purity to look the other way. And on it goes. As we go forward in a given day, but then we misstep. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit checks our spirit. And when you mind the check, then you stay in line in step with the Spirit. That's how it works. It's simple. It's not a striving, oh, am I doing the right thing? No, you have your transactions of faith, you go forward. If you misstep, he'll check your spirit, mind the check, and you're back in step with the Spirit. That's how it works. So there is a directional aspect, the presentation. There's the daily aspect. There's the living sacrifice. And notice that there is a point of surrender. So what do you mean by that? The point of surrender is whatever you're saying no to God about. It is not an accident that verse 2 starts out by saying, be not conformed to this world, because usually that's where the point of surrender is. Some aspect of the world, so back to what we saw on Sunday night, that's in the way. In other words, it's not just coming and getting on your knees saying, God, I surrender all. It may be as practical as this one area that's in the way. God, I give it to you. See, surrender. You're giving up by giving in. And so you give that over to Him. The obvious should be obvious. The bad habits, the addictions, the cave-ins to the flesh, the escapades into the world, the vice, the unhealthy relationships, the peer pressure, anger, bitterness. The obvious should be obvious. You know, before we even get to the not so obvious, are we surrendered on the obvious? I was in a meeting one time. I loved it. New convert, only been saved 6 months, and I mean, he looked fresh out of the world. I mean, he'd been saved for 6 months, but he still looked fresh out of the world just by the paraphernalia, and you understand. Well, he comes in on a Monday night, and he says to the pastor night before the service, he says, "I got to tell you guys something." He said, "I got rid of some DVDs today." I didn't know what he was talking about, and he explained. He said, you know, I'm a Hollywood buff. He said, every time Hollywood makes a new movie, he said, I go out and buy it. He said, but you know what? They make me backslide. He's probably talking about stuff that would make anybody backslide. And he said, so today I got rid of 600 DVDs. You know what that is? The point of surrender. Now, for you, it might be one DVD. That's the point of surrender. Remember challenging some young people in a Christian school. If there's a snag and a snare in your life and you need help getting rid of it, just bring it and we'll get rid of it for you. And this kid, he came and he had a DVD just bound up in all sorts of bags. And he said with trembling hands, would you get rid of this? Point of surrender. That kid is serving God today. I wonder if he would be if he'd have said no about that one DVD. So the obvious should be obvious, but what about the not so obvious? Challenged some kids one time in a Christian school, and one kid, he had his bag ready at the evening service, right before the service. He's on the front row, he comes, he goes, here, this is for the sin bin. Well, I wasn't trying to see through the bag, but it was one of those Walmart bags where I could see through it, you know? I'm going to date myself on this one, and it was a VHS video of Scooby-Doo. But now get this, one that dealt with vampires. Now you could argue this and that, but I'm going to tell you this. The kid heard the voice of the Spirit and he obeyed. And what happens is sometimes we say, well, you know, good men debate about this or that. That's fine, they may. That means it's not as obvious, that's why good men debate about it. But when the Holy Spirit says to you, you know, that needs to go, then the debate should be over. Are we there? When the Spirit of God says, you know, for you, I want you to give that up. Now, I'm not talking about peer pressure to man. I'm talking about when the Spirit speaks to you. Now, the obvious should be obvious. That's absolute. But the not so obvious, that's where we need to be in step with the Spirit. Do you pass out a tract when the Spirit of God says, pass it out? Is it even on your person in order to be able to do that if He said, give out a tract? See, it's recognizing He cares. And you know what? He speaks. And just like you know each other's voices, voice recognition, you can recognize the Holy Spirit's voice. Not only that, there's the logic of surrender. He says, I beseech you, therefore, based on all that's gone before, justification by grace through faith, Romans 1 through 5, sanctification by grace through faith, Romans 6 through 8, the system of by grace through faith, Romans 9, 10, 11, and therefore, I beseech you, by these mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. You see, in 1 Corinthians, when it says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which it says, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you've been bought with a price. How many of you know the name C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd, missionary from 100 years ago. You need to know this name. He was from a very wealthy family, and he went to Cambridge University, and he was smart. And he was good looking. We're told that in the biographies. I mean, the guy had everything going for him. And he was a famous athlete. In other words, if you're into college sports, well, whoever the big names are, that's what he was. He was the biggest name in cricket, the British sport called cricket. I mean, the guy was famous already. But God not only saved him in due time, while he was still a student at Cambridge University, God challenged him with, will you live for me? Will you serve me? Will you follow my call on your life? And C.T. Studd walked away from a future of fame and fortune from the world standpoint to obey the Lord's voice as a missionary, initially to China, eventually then to India, and before his life was over, into Africa. God used him in a lot of places. Other young men had been stirred as well. They became known as the Cambridge Seven. But people asked C.T., said, how could you do this? How could you walk away from your future? And basically, he said, how could I not? And I quote his words, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. You know what prompted him to say that? When he understood the word redemption, that he had been purchased, that he was not his own. And so he says, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. And he went on to say, Jesus died for me, therefore I must yield myself to him. Now, friends, have we come to that? Now, God doesn't call everybody to China. He does call some. The point is, would we do whatever he said? I remember a lady who came to me in Alabama. She said, you know, preacher, I know the surrender thing is in the Bible, but I can't do it. She said, if I surrender, God might call me to Africa. I'm not sure why Africa gets the bum rap. But you know, whatever God calls you to, he gives you a heart for. You know, I was a picky eater as a kid. And now I've preached in 20 different countries. And let me tell you, it gets different. But you know, when I started traveling, God gave me a heart to be adventurous. Now, once in a while, I get grossed out, but most of the time, I'm quite adventurous and to try things that are weird and whatever, at least to our mindset. But God gives you a heart for it. You're having fun. Amazing. God's a good God. He knows what he's doing. He knows how he wired you. He knows how he made you. He knows how he gifted you. He knows how you fit in his kingdom work. And when you present your all to Him, say, God, you got it all. You're in charge. You know what you're doing. I can't out-choose you. And then you take His all to you. God, I can't do this. I can't even follow you unless you empower me. But if you'll transform me, then here we go. And you start taking His power to obey His will one step at a time. In the mundane things as well as in the bigger things. That's how this works. And that brings us finally to the demonstration of surrender. It says, at the end of verse 2, that you may prove, demonstrate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In our first year of revival meetings, 1992, I was in a meeting where a church had six rows, a little tiny auditorium, and I was so excited. I really was. It's actually my very first meeting when I was officially an evangelist. I got there, you know, I was excited. And there was a guy who sat on the sixth row. Now, that's not very far back, but that was the last row. there he was. And he had his arms folded like this, you know. And he had a scowl on his face. Big, tall guy, you know, from the waist up. He was like a giant on the pew. And he's sitting there and looking at me, you know, like impress me and all that stuff. And Pastor told me, he said, yeah, he's kind of ornery, cantankerous, but, you know, hey, I'm glad he's here. Good pastor. Well, I came back a few years later. There he was, same spot, same station. You know, arms folded, you know, impress me, scowl on the face. And all through the decades of the 90s, I was at that church every couple of years. There he was. Pastor said, yeah, still ornery. Still hard to work with. Then, somewhere, early 2000s, I come back to that church for a meeting. And that guy was leading the singing with animation and a big old smile on his face. It was amazing to see all those wrinkles that went down go up. Then when I'd preach, he's still in the same spot. But his arms were not folded, his hands were on his knees, and he's leaning forward, and he's listening, and he's saying amen. I've been back many times since then. He's still in the singing. He's got to be getting up there now in years, but he's still got the joy of the Lord. Pastor says, man, he is totally transformed. That's what we're talking about. That's what happens when a child of God gets all in for Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your listening tonight. Now let's just take this apart real quick so we know where we stand in relation to the truth of this night. We're talking about yielding to His leadership. God, you got permission. Whatever you want with my life, that is what I want. But God, I can't do this on my own. I need your power. Now, I wonder who would say, you know, when it comes to these two ors, give your all to Jesus, take His all to you. I wonder who would say, I don't think I've ever applied either one of these, not in any definite way. And maybe not out of rebellion, you just haven't thought about it, whatever. And you say, you know, I don't think I have either one of these ors applied in my life. That's where I'm at. Would you raise the hand? All right, thank you. Appreciate the honesty. All right, good. It's good to know right where we are. Okay, I wonder who would say, preacher, I think I've done business on the first one. Or I've told the Lord, just like in your own experience there, God, I surrender all, but not a whole lot of transformation. And I'm still frustrated, and you'd say, you know what? I see it. I've got one oar in. I've said, God, I surrender all. Maybe you've said it many times, just like I did. You've given your all to Jesus in that sense, but you've failed to take His all to you. You've failed to trust Him to transform you and energize you from the inside out so that you can actually follow His will. And you say, yes, that's exactly the description of what's happening in my life. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. You know, that's maybe seven or eight hands. God bless you. It's good to just recognize what the Spirit is saying. I wonder who would say, preacher, for me, it's more the other way around. I go to God on a regular basis. God, I need your power. But I'm afraid it's a lot more for what I want than what He wants. That's where I saw myself tonight. Would you raise the hand? Say, that's where I saw me. Okay. Now, let's do business with God. Nobody here tonight but us and the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit who indwells you if you're saved. Let me just ask quickly, is there anyone that's a preacher, I'm not even saved. I hope I'm going to heaven, but I don't know what. I just flat need to get saved. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Now let's talk to God about what he's talking to us about. If you'd like, you can slip to your knees where you're at. If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees up here. But I'm going to ask my wife to play through a verse of a song. Friends, let's not miss the moment. Let's get honest. Let's apply truth. Let's walk out of here rejoicing, because truth always sets free. So will you do business with God even now as the music plays? This way. Before I turn it over to Pastor, I just feel led to do this. Is there anyone that would sense that the Spirit of God would have you just declare what God is doing for your soul? There's something about that, that sometimes the Lord wants us to just say a word. And according to Romans 10, that mouth confession strengthens heart faith. And so it's a blessing to you as well as to everyone around you. Anybody just want to say a word about what God is doing for your soul? Yes, sir. Amen.
And since I praise him, like, if something goes my way, I'm less apt to get angry about it.
That's beautiful.
I just ask the Lord to help me.
The secret of praise. It's a marvelous truth. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Anyone else? All right, Pastor.